have a PowerPoint up. We're doing a series on Ecclesiastes, particularly looking at a time for everything from Ecclesiastes 3. And as part of that, I'm taking today the verse that talks about war and peace, for obvious reasons. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time for war, a time for peace. And I'll be wanting to focus, obviously, on what that means for us. Has anyone read War and Peace? Yes? How many pages is War and Peace? A lot. You'll be very pleased to know that my sermon is not War and Peace today. I will keep it as brief and to the point as I can. Excuse me. About a year ago, I produced some statistics that showed there were around 10 official wars and 8 active military conflicts. There were also other violent conflicts involving 64 countries and 576 militias and separatist groups. The 4 ongoing conflicts with the highest number of casualties, at least 10,000 deaths per year, were the Syrian civil war, the civil war in South Sudan, the war in Afghanistan, and the Mexican drug war. Those with more than 1,000 deaths included the Yemeni civil war, the Somali civil war, the Kurdish-Turkish conflict, conflicts in Nigeria, the war in Darfur, and Boko Haram insurgency, the Libyan crisis, the Sinai insurgency, and the South Kordofan conflict, and the South Sudanese civil war. Beyond this is the ever-complex war with terrorists throughout the world, like ISIS and Al-Qaeda. Thanks, Roy. Thank you. That was a year ago. A year on, so it continues. Many of those conflicts are still going. And there will always be a need for a Remembrance Day. So that video clip from the Bible Society talks from Revelation. The book of Revelation is an extraordinary imaginative portrayal of the spiritual realities underlying our world. At its heart is the understanding that the world is a spiritual battleground in which the forces of evil far too often seem victorious. In war, which is very seldom a simple struggle between opposing armies, and almost invariably involves large-scale civilian deaths, evil is given every opportunity to flourish. In the book of Revelation, the power that stands against God's people and his reign is called Babylon. And there have been lots of Babylons since then. Revelation 21 just gives us a vision of hope. Babylon will fall. And as we reflect on this Remembrance Day, here's what those verses might say to us today. Firstly, the world cannot save itself. World War I was the first in which killing could take place on an industrial scale. The poet Wilfred Owen spoke of those who die as cattle. French troops at Verdun mutinied over the scale of the appalling losses they suffered and marched through the streets, baying, baying like sheep in protest. They were literally going like lambs to the slaughter. We sometimes feel conflicted about war today and are hesitant about just celebrating it as a victory. One reason is that we are painfully aware of its cost. Another is that we know it was not, as H.G. Wells said, the war that will end war. The Allies won the First World War, but botched the peace. The seeds of a new conflict were sown. For Christians, war can only ever be a last resort to prevent an even greater evil. It never achieves a good end by itself. The good news, of course, is that we're promised a better future. The soldiers, sailors and airmen who fought, the women and men who kept things going at home in the factories, the shops, the railways and on the farms, for the most part, were fighting for something they believed in. Many of them went through terrible times, but most of them believed it was worth it. One of the great gifts of God to humankind is hope. We look for something better beyond the trials of this life. However we imagine it, we look for a new heaven and a new earth. The struggle looks different in peacetime, and in some ways it's harder. People are more selfish, and it's easy to lose sight of the goal. The enemies we have are poverty, ignorance, and injustice, and it's just a whole lot more complicated. For the Christian, there is also the realization that we're engaged in an ongoing spiritual war. Jesus Christ made that very plain, that this would be part and parcel of following him. Suffering would follow. Hard life would follow. Sacrifice would follow. At the outset of his earthly ministry, we read in the early Gospels of the temptations he faced as he was propositioned by the devil. But because he overcame to the point of death for each of us and rose from the dead, we have true hope. I want to concentrate a little bit more, enlarge this spiritual war thing that I've mentioned. The prime reason, of course, is that underneath it all, that Jesus faced this temptation about sin, about the world, and about the devil. The prime reason for God sending Jesus was to take our sin away, past, present, and future. And we're instructed in Romans 6, on the screen now. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Sin is so insidious, isn't it? Whether it's something we just forget to do, something that we know we should have done, or something we do deliberately. And sin, perpetual sin, habitual sin, erodes our faith. I have to be honest that it pervades my life, and I dare say it may echo some residents this morning that it is something, an issue that we have to deal with. Maybe it's a habit, maybe it's something that we keep lapsing into. But God wants to come before us. God wants to set us free from that, as this verse underlines. So the first thing today is to recognise the war that we're in against sin. Let's not conform to the world. Let's get sin under control. And remember that as Jesus came, his whole purpose of coming was to die and take away that sin from us. We need to own up and confess before him, knowing that we have a God who invests in us, loves us to bits, and has got a wonderful plan. The problem is with sin is that it prevents us moving on. It keeps us down. It just stops the love of God and the hope of God and the purposes of God reaching us. So sin we must take very seriously. There's a verse about belonging to the world. This is about worldliness, a worldview that denies the existence of God, where we love or put first in our priorities material things, self-progression, the ambition of laying up treasures on earth, the passionate desire for wealth or subscribing to theology of eat, drink and be merry. We may say, well, we're Christians, that doesn't affect us. But it does. It erodes our living. It erodes our values. It erodes our priorities. And if we're honest, we all have suffered from this. So along with sin, it's our conformity to what the world expects. Maybe God is saying this morning that he wants to deal with that particular sin or that particular problem you have with your priorities, my priorities. The third thing is about the devil. And this one perhaps is one of the most difficult ones, because some people, if you take a poll of, do you believe that there's a devil? Not sure. There are a lot of Christians who would refute it and say, well, it's a figment. It means something. It's a symbol. But there are two primary errors when it comes to spiritual warfare: overemphasis and underemphasis. Some blame every sin, every conflict and every problem on the devil or demons that need to be cast out. Others completely ignore the spiritual realm and the fact that the Bible tells us our battle is against spiritual powers. What does Paul write in Ephesians? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The key to successful spiritual warfare is finding that balance, isn't it? And the apostle warns us about this, but to oppose the wiles and the schemes of the devil. So in summary, what are we saying here? What are the keys to success in spiritual warfare? Firstly, we rely on God's power, not our own. We put on the whole armour of God. Read more about that in Ephesians 6. We draw on the power of Scripture. The word of God is the Spirit's sword. The Bible is so crucial for our lives. We pray in perseverance and holiness, making our appeal to God. We stand firm. We submit to God. We resist the devil's work, knowing that our Lord God is our protector. So lastly, in the end, all our hope is in God. The Bible is a story with a beginning, a middle, and an end. And Revelation 21 is about the end. The story begins in a garden where God walked with Adam and Eve and ends in a city in which he walks with the multitudes of his people. The city is perfect because it comes down out of heaven. God will dwell there forever, and every tear will be wiped away, and everything will be made new. When the Great War ended in 1918, many people hoped the world would be a better place. But Revelation tells us that we cannot build a perfect world without God. The proverb says that God writes straight with crooked lines. He brings good out of our mistakes and failures. But without God, all we're left with are the failures. We don't know how or when God will bring his new creation to completion, but we do see glimpses of it here on earth. His kingdom comes in bit by bit when the glory of the future breaks through into the present. Earlier on in the service, I hope you saw that video quite clearly, we saw a video of different people reading the words of Revelation 21 and the verses 3 to 5. Each of them represents someone for whom the future has become real. These are all people that have met Jesus, have known Revelation, and have come to him. Jesus spoke of the grain of the mustard seed that grows into a tree and of the tiny piece of leaven that causes the whole lump of dough to rise. One by one, God's people catch the vision of God's future and the world begins to change. The old order of things passes away and God makes everything new. Let's be alert. War is going on, both physical but spiritual. Let's guard against physical warfare, but also see that we are engaged in a spiritual war. But the great news is the victory is already won. We're living just in the throes where victory will come in. So let's remember and reflect before God about sin, about perhaps our priorities, our worldliness, and make no mistake that the devil is real and is out to get us, but we have a wonderful, wonderful God who is there as our protector, as our champion, who smiles down on us and encourages us. So I'm going to ask Diane to read again those words, please, for Revelation.
Revelation 21 and verses 1 to 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these things, these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children."
Thank you, Diane. Just to remind you that we do have a prayer team here, and if there's anything that you really want to pray through, something maybe that's been mentioned in the service this morning that the Holy Spirit has prompted you, don't leave here without perhaps praying with somebody, just to confirm what he's saying.